1 Timothy chapter 4. Now I'm going to go back in the second service and pick up on 1 Timothy 3:16. That's why I'm not dealing with that this morning. I'm going to deal with it in the second service. But the theme of the lesson this morning is the latter times. The latter times. This was written nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this to Timothy. And now I do believe you and I are living in these days that Paul is writing to Timothy about. He says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, distinctly." This is going to happen. This is not something that might happen. This is going to happen. "The Holy Spirit, being God, knows all things." He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. He's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he knows exactly what's going to happen in the latter days. And he's telling us about it. We have his word on this, that in the latter times, of which I believe we are in, some shall depart from the faith, from the gospel. That's what he's saying. Shall depart from the gospel, the only gospel. Paul said there's only one gospel. Now, there is not only one being preached. There are many false gospels being preached today, right? But he says here that some who confess to believe. Now, they've made a profession. They have been baptized. They have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, they've heard the gospel, and they are going to depart from it. They're going to depart from it. And here's the reason why. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Giving heed, giving attention. Paying too much attention to these seducing spirits. I looked that up. That means roving spirits. You know, Satan is said to be like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He goes to and fro in the earth. You know, God asked Satan not for information in the book of Job. He said, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth, up and down in it. Not exploring the earth, but seeking whom he may devour, looking for a chink in the armor. That's what he's doing. Roving spirits as a tramp. That's what it means, like a tramp. You know, someone that just, he jumps on a train, he goes here, jumps like a hobo. You know, he jumps on another train, goes here. He's just like a tramp. That's what it has the meaning of. A roving spirit as a tramp or an imposter. An imposter. A misleader. A misleader. I thought of this a little while ago. Every time someone stands in the pulpit, like I am right now, every time someone stands in a pulpit, opens the Word of God, another spirit is speaking. It's either the Spirit of God or it's a demon. It's one or the other. That's why Paul said in 1 John to try the spirits. He called them spirits, whether they be of God. Because every time someone opens a Bible and stands in a pulpit, that person is speaking by a spirit, either the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or a demon, a demonic spirit. It's one or the other every time. But they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, when you think of doctrines of devils, when most people, put it this way, when most people think of doctrines of devils. They think of some cult, don't they? They think of a cult. You think of someone like Jim Jones. You know, you think of these different cults that have risen up. Doctrines of devils is so close to the gospel that it would deceive the very elect of God if possible. No one realizes, except you who've been taught of God, that most of what's being preached throughout this community, I don't know all these people. I do know, but I don't know them personally, okay? I don't know them personally. But a devil is speaking this morning. And he's speaking another gospel. Another gospel. Here is a doctrine. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of a doctrines of doctrines, plural, of devils. Here's one. Here's a doctrine of a devil. Jesus Christ died to save every person on this earth. He died for the sins of every person. Now, if they'll just accept him as their personal Savior, he will save them. That's a doctrine of devils. God loves everyone. God loves everyone is a doctrine of devils. It says in the Word of God, he hated Esau. That's what it says. And to stand up and say, God loves you, and God wants to save you if you'll let him, is a doctrine of a devil. That's so, isn't it? That's the truth. That's the doctrine of the devil. And people give heed to these things. These are seducing spirits. And listen here, in verse 2, they're speaking lies. It's a lie. It's a lie. The greatest lie and lies ever told are told from the pulpit. They are. They're told from the pulpit. The greatest lies ever told are told on God. They are told on God. And these lies are spoken in a spirit of hypocrisy. Hypocritical spirit. And here's the reason why and how they can do it. Having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Through sin and through willful ignorance. You know, if someone hears the gospel, if someone here hears the gospel and willfully gets up and walks away from it, you know what's happening? The conscience is being seared, calloused. What do they call that? Cauterized? It's being cauterized to where feeling is gone. To where judgment is gone. You really can't judge between your right hand and your left hand no more. That's a dangerous position to be in, is to have your conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the conscience, God has written his law on the heart. The heart, the conscience. God's written his law. You know. You know by your conscience that God is. You don't know who he is, but you know that he is. You know by the law written on your heart, things that are right and wrong. You know that. But over time and sin and willful ignorance, the conscience is seared to where you can't really feel. You really can't discern what I'm saying. You can't discern between right and wrong. You can't do it. You hear someone stand in the pulpit and they preach a lie. They preach a lie on God. You can't discern it. You really don't. You can't tell the difference, can you? But now, you whom God has saved, you can hear the difference. You can hear the difference when another gospel is preached. You know, and sometimes it's not easily discerned. But you know something's not right. You know, there's something not right. There's just, I can't put my finger on it, but something's not right. In time, I think you can. You will. But it's not always obvious at first. I know this from experience. I know what I'm talking about from experience. At first, it's like there's something not right. And then finally, you understand what's going on. You hear the difference. But they are very subtle. You know, the Word of God says that the ministers of Satan over in Corinthians change themselves into ministers of light. They become ministers of righteousness, self-righteousness. You know, they promote morality. They belong to the moral majority. But that's not Christ, and that's not salvation. And that's not His righteousness they preach. So the Holy Spirit clearly warns us that in these last days, some who profess to be Christians will listen to these seducers and they will depart from the faith. Now, they will not depart from religion. They're going to still be religious. They'll still be religious. A man told me yesterday, he came to the house and he said, you're saved and I'm saved. He said, we're both saved. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Maybe not. Depends on the gospel you believe. Depends on who saved you. It depends on who saved you. That's what it depends on. Now, they depart from the faith because, first of all, they want a following. They personally want a following. Now, Satan's motive is to take away the glory from God. It's to bring down the house of God. It's to destroy the church of the living God. But now, most personally do it because they are after a following. That's why they do it. And listen, all men and women are naturally inclined to self-righteousness and worshiping God according to their imagination. And Satan takes advantage of this. Satan knows human weakness. He knows your weakness, my weakness, better than I know myself. He knows it better than I know. He knows where to shoot. He knows what to put in front of me. And he knows that by nature, every one of us, every last one of us are religious. He knows that. You know, most of God's children, most whom the Lord saves, his children, you know, most of them make a profession. They make a false profession before they ever really come to the truth, to a knowledge of saving knowledge of the truth. Most do. What did most of you come out of? Did you come out of false religion? Most come out of false religion. Most people have made a profession. They have a false hope, a false peace, a false rest, and then one day God crosses their path with the gospel. And then they understand. They understand, and they see the difference between that false gospel and the true gospel. But most come out of false religion. They've made a false profession. And Satan takes advantage of our weakness. He takes advantage of it. And notice here and these are just examples here in verse 3 through 5. These are just examples that Paul gives. You know, it could be many things. It could be anything other than Christ. Anything other than Christ is what they will bring before you. But in verse 3 here, let me go back to verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. What's that make you think of? Or what denomination or religion do you think of? Catholicism. Forbidding their priest to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, God instituted marriage. God instituted, it's better, you know, Paul said this, it's better to marry than to burn. That's the burn in the lust of your flesh after one another. Paul said it's better to marry. God said it's not good that man should be alone. So what did he do? He made a woman. And he brought her to Adam. And they were husband and wife. God instituted marriage. But here's the subtlety of Satan. Here's his subtlety. He attacks the order of God. He attacks the order that God has set up. And he does it through the church, so-called. Not his church, but through a false church. Forbidding to marry. Marriage is what? What is the real pinnacle and height of marriage? What is it for? It is a picture of Christ and the church. That's why God established marriage. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, his bride. And Satan attacks that. And he uses men, and he uses them in the pulpit to send forth this false gospel, this false message. And I tell you what it does. It makes them, the priests, those nuns, it makes them feel holy. It makes them feel pure. That does not, I tell you, one of the purest things is marriage. And one of the purest things is a sexual relationship in marriage. It's as holy as reading God's word. It is. It's instituted by God. And they try to make it something bad. They try to make the relationship, the marriage, and the intimacy that's in marriage, they try to make it a taboo. It's not. In its place, it's not. He said the bed is undefiled. It's undefiled. And then he says here, they commanding to abstain from meats. From meats. I guess they'd just be, it's certain meats is what it is. It's certain meats. I'm sure it's not vegetarians and they can't eat no meat. He's talking about certain meats. You know, you don't eat certain meats and you're a better person. I mean, that's what it comes down to. You're a better person. You're more accepted of God by the do's and the don'ts. I'm not accepted of God by what I do or what I don't. I'm accepted of God in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, he hath made us accepted. I didn't do one thing to make myself accepted of God. It's not because I don't eat pork. It's not, but you know, of course I've already blew it. I'm married now, so I wouldn't fit in. I wouldn't fit in their mold. Not in their mold. The stain from meat, which, listen, God created to be received. You know, God created the animal world, and much of it is for our use, it's for our nourishment, it's for eating. It's for eating. You know, listen. It's not that which goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes out. Eating pork doesn't defile me. You know, the Jews weren't, they didn't eat pork. It doesn't defile me. Not at all. You know, God did not create any animal, anything that exists. God did not create it bad. When God finished creation, he looked upon all of it and he said, it's very good. It's very good. Now, there's some things that I don't want to eat, that's for sure. But there's a lot of things I can eat. And I eat it with a good conscience. I can eat pork with a good conscience, or I can eat beef with a good conscience. I can do so because it has nothing to do with my standing before God. And it says here, for it is sanctified. Now, let me go back to verse 4. For every creature of God is good. It's good. And nothing to be refused. Don't call that which God has clean. Don't call it common, which God is clean. That's what he said to Peter. Peter said, no, Lord, when a sheep came down and there was all kinds of animals on it, and God said to Peter, slay and eat, kill it, kill it and eat it. And he said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, don't you call unclean that which I've cleaned. Don't you do that. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. A lot of it has to do, really all of it has to do with the way you received it. It's the way you receive it. For it is sanctified, it is set apart for use. It is sanctified by the word of God. You see, you shouldn't eat that with a word. Well, the word of God says this, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. You see, it's set apart by the word of God. God said, I can do it. God said, I can do it. And by prayer, asking God to bless our food. You know, we don't do that out of habit. That's not a ritual. I know sometimes we do it without really thinking about what we're saying. I know that by experience. But when we ask God to bless the food to the nourishment of our body, you know how important that is? Because he's the one who does bless it and causes it to nourish our bodies. And this also shows our dependence upon God, and it shows our thankfulness and gratitude to God for providing our daily food. Give us, Lord, our daily food. We thank him for it. And we ask him to bless it. Now, these things that Paul has mentioned here, they are not the only things that false teachers use to exercise dominion over your conscience, which is exactly what they're trying to do. They're exercising dominion over your conscience. I tell you this, if you're trying to sell me something, and I've done this before, if you're trying to sell me something, don't work on my conscience in order to get me to buy it, because you're going to lose me real quick. When you start trying to get me to feel bad or you start working on my conscience, you're going out the door. Now, if you can sell me a product on the basis of a good product and I do need it, it'll fit what I need. You know, I've been in a machine shop. I had many salesmen come by and try to sell me something, a product that I needed, and it worked for me. But then I've had some come and try to sell it to me and try to get my conscience, and they're the ones who went out the door. And that's what these men do. They are trying to have dominion over your conscience, because now they've got dominion over you. They've got you. And that's what false religion, that's what Satan does. He plays on the conscience. I have a clear conscience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is the man who condemns not himself in the things which he allows. Listen, in Christ I have a clear conscience. In Christ my sins are put away. In Christ, I am righteous. In Christ, I'm accepted. And in that, I have a clear conscience. And I'm not going to let someone come along and say, well, now, wait a minute. You need to be circumcised. Or you need to keep the Sabbath. Or you need to do this. Or you need to do that. No, I don't. Because what they're trying to do is start make you feel bad if you don't do that. And the next thing you know, you're under bondage again. You're under bondage. Don't let anyone bring you under bondage. What you do, what I do, we do by the word of God, don't we? We do by the word of God. They do all of this in a hypocritical pretense of holiness and temperance. And they have neither one. They have neither one. God instituted marriage. God gave us food, animals to eat. And none of that has anything to do with our acceptance with God. None of it. Absolutely none of it. None of it defiles me. It does not defile me. I was born defiled. I was born defiled. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. But in Christ, I've been cleansed. I've been made whole. I'm not defiled anymore. And I'm not going to let someone come along and put a yoke of bondage on my neck and get me to keep ceremonies or days or, you know, or any of that. I'm not going to do that. And you're not going to do that. We are not going to do that by God's grace. By God's grace. Because I know if he pulled his hand back, we'd do it. Because there's a strong nature in us that's given to that. Now he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Put them in remembrance of these things continually. Continually. You know why we do this continually? Because as soon as we walk out that door, we get hit in the face with the world. We get hit in the face with our jobs. We get hit in the face with the family. It's just one thing after another just comes at us. And we forget these things. We forget. This is why it's so important for us to come here week after week after week. God said to, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. Don't forsake that. And Paul said, for me to write the same things to you there, Philippians 3:1, for me to write the same things to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous. And for you, it's safe. For you, it's safe. Because because of sin, doesn't it seem like the things we forget are the good things? The things we ought to remember are the ones we forget. Let somebody tell you an ornery joke. You'll remember it 50 years from now. If someone tell you the truth and you have to be told that again and again and again. Oh, he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things constantly, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good soldier of Christ, a good minister of Christ, and you'll be nourished up in the words of faith yourself. You know, when I study each week over in my study, and I know this from experience because I have had to work out there in the workplace for many years. And I sit in the study. But I tell you what, being able to sit in the study, first of all, I am nourished up. If I'm not fed, I'm not going to feed you, am I? It is not going to happen. If I'm not blessed, you're not going to be blessed. If God doesn't feed me in the study, how am I going to feed you? You know, I come out here and with the attitude is, let me tell you what I've learned this week. Let me tell you what I've seen this week. And I couldn't tell you how many people have said to me over the years, I never saw that before. Well, I didn't either. I was sitting in the study. I saw it and I came and told you about it. Nourished up. Nourished up. That's what food does for you, doesn't it? Nourishes you up. Helps your body stay strong. Nourished up in the words of faith or in the gospel and of good doctrine. Good doctrine. What's good doctrine? Doctrine that's of God. Teaching is what doctrine is. Teaching that's of God. Whereunto thou hast attained. All these things, and that's what Paul's saying, put them in remembrance of all the things that I've written to you. The end of the commandment is love. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The church is to pray for all sorts of men. Godly women are to behave in the home and church as godly women. That's how they're to behave. And there are certain qualifications he's given us here for pastors and deacons. As I said last week, a lot of these qualifications will disqualify a man. You know, they can disqualify a man without ever having to say any more about it. And that God is to be worshipped in righteousness, to be worshipped in Christ. And all these carnal means, the keeping of days and these eating meat or not eating this meat, all that is gone. That does not even enter into worship. Not at all. Now, if you remind them of these things, you'll be a good minister of Christ, always feeding, nourishing yourself in the people whom the Lord has given you to preach to. And I'm going to close here. He says, refuse all these traditions. There, verse 7. Look in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself in the things of God. For bodily exercise profits little. Now, he's not talking about going to Planet Fitness. He's not talking about that kind of exercise. He's talking about the religious exercise that men and women go through. He said, that's of no profit. You're talking about kneeling, kneeling down to pray or what you eat or the ceremony. He said, that's what he's talking about. The bodily exercise of religion profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness is profitable to everything in this life, to the believer, and everything after this life. That which is of God, that's what godliness is. All that's of God. When you exercise yourself in faith, hope, love, when you exercise yourself in these things, it's profitable. It's profitable for your peace of mind, your peace of heart. It's profitable in this life. And it's profitable in the life to come. All right.